Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Growing up, the day after Thanksgiving meant two things. The tree was going up for Christmas, but more importantly, the mixer was brought out of the cupboard, and all the Christmas cookie decorations were set out on the table, and the seemingly endless production of Christmas cookies and candy began. Today we mark the beginning of a new year in the church year, the beginning of Advent, and with Advent comes preparations for the celebration of Christmas, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And during these next few weeks we're going to be doing some preparation as we look at recipes for relationships. And each of the coming weeks we'll look at one key ingredient to our relationships. Our relationship with God, or perhaps more correctly, His relationship to us, which then in turn shapes our relationship with one another and those around us. This evening, we look at the concept of covenant and commitment. The community orchestra conductor was almost out of his mind. For each rehearsal, at least one member of the choir had been missing. At the last rehearsal, just before the big concert, he said, "I would like to thank the first violinist for being the only member of the orchestra to attend every rehearsal." The violinist smiled shyly, but then humbly said to the conductor, "Well, it seemed the least I could do since I would be missing the concert tonight." That would be what we would call a half-hearted commitment. But notice the cross and the place that it has in our sanctuary and in our worship. That cross demonstrates the true meaning of commitment and of covenant. And I want you to keep that image in your mind as we think about that word covenant this evening. Each of these four ingredients to relationships come to us by way of Jack and Judith Balswick, who have written a book entitled The Family, A Christian Perspective on the Contemporary Home. And they have identified four stages of relationships, relationships between God and His people, and between the Christian and those around him. And those four stages are covenant, grace, empowerment, and intimacy. And in their book, the Balswicks say, "The relationship between God and the children of Israel has proven to be the most fruitful model for the development of a theology of the family. God's relationship with us is a model for our relationships with one another, just as God's covenant is always made possible because of grace. So our covenants with one another include grace as a key component. These relationships develop into healthy relationships through empowerment and intimacy, both of which we will talk about later in this Advent season. Tonight, we look at the relationship that God makes with His people, His commitment to them in the form of a covenant. And we look at Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 16, as we hear these words. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, And at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The story of God's relationship with humanity is a relationship that is also a story of covenants. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and he set them in the garden, and in a sense he established a covenant with them. You will be in the garden, you will till the garden, you will care for it, and you can eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day of your eating from that tree, you will surely die. That was the covenant. That was the agreement God made with Adam and Eve. Notice, Adam and Eve really don't make any concession back to God, do they? But they do tend the garden. They do eat of the fruit of the garden. And the covenant relationship between them and God is strong, and it is thriving. God comes to them in the cool of the evening, the writer of Genesis tells us, and he walks with Adam and Eve until that covenant is broken. Adam and Eve eat from the tree that they're not supposed to, and the eating of that fruit from that tree causes that covenant to be broken, but also that relationship that they had with God is now broken too, isn't it? Man hides from God. The one who he was so eager to greet in the cool of the evening, now he hides from in fear. And we see then that even Adam and Eve's relationship to one another begins to disintegrate, doesn't it? As they begin to blame one another and blame God. And we see how rapidly that good relationship with God and with one another is destroyed by sin. But God will not have man live in that state of broken relationship forever. He again makes a promise, a covenant with them. This time, a covenant that a Savior is going to come into the world. One of their descendants will be the one who will rescue them and save them from this sin, this death, this broken relationship. And Adam and Eve look forward to the fulfillment of that covenant. And throughout the Old Testament, God continues to renew that covenant of bringing a Savior into the world. He makes that covenant finally then with Noah and his descendants after the flood. He makes that covenant with Abraham and his descendants, that from Abraham and his seed the Savior will come. He makes that promise to Isaac. He makes that promise to Jacob. And then finally makes that promise to David, that one of your descendants will sit on your throne forever, not in an earthly sense, but speaking of the Savior who would rule over all things for eternity. In each of these covenants that God makes with his people, promising a Savior, God is the one who puts his reputation on the line. It is God who is making a commitment to his people, to save them, to rescue them from their sin. Man in his sinfulness often is unfaithful in his covenant with God. And we see these people that God made covenants with leading lives that are also evident of their sinfulness and their broken relationship. The Bible, the Old Testament, is full of it. We see Abraham and Sarah taking matters into their own hand to produce a child that would be the one to carry the seed, the promise. And we see that when they took things into their own hands, they made a mess of it. They broke their relationship with one another. They were angry with one another. There was strife in the house. The maidservant Hagar was sent away and her life was upset. We see Jacob lying and deceiving. We see all of that evidence of sin, of skewed relationships taking place alongside of God's faithful commitment to bring a Savior into the world. Evidence of skewed relationships and lack of commitment isn't just limited to the Old Testament, is it? We see it also in the New Testament. We see it in the lack of awareness on the part of the disciples as Jesus tells them to wait as he prayed in the garden. We see it in those whom Jesus came to save. And we see it perhaps most clearly in our lives, or if not so clearly in our own lives, in the lives of the people that surround us. We see a lack of commitment in marriages. We see a lack of commitment in academics at school, a lack of commitment to getting the job done at work. All of those things, reminder of our sinfulness. We even see a lack of commitment in the promises that we make to one another. We break promises, we're half-hearted in the promises we make, and all of this reminds us again that we live in a fallen and a sinful world. Love, however, is always involved in commitment. It's especially evident in God's commitment to send a Savior into the world. God's love shown to us. God's love shown to Adam and Eve in their darkest hour, if you will, in their nakedness, in their sinfulness, in their wretchedness, God shows his love to them as he makes this promise, this commitment to them. Love, however, is a decision, isn't it? We can decide to give love as well as decide whether or not we will receive love. And we've experienced that, I'm sure. We've tried to be nice to a particular individual. We've gone out of our way to do things that are kind and considerate to them, and they constantly turn back hatred towards us in return for our love and our kindness. But God's love is unconditional love. He continues to love us even when we may turn our backs on him. He is not as fickle as we are. We might finally say, fine, enough, be that way, I'm tired. I'm not going to show you any more love or kindness. But God continues to show his love and kindness to us. Luciano Pavarotti tells a story. When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. A professor and alt tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me as a pupil. I also enrolled in a teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? Luciano, my father replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I choose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think, whether it's laying bricks or writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. commitment, that's the key, to choose one chair. And that's the problem in our world. Many in the church are trying to sit on two chairs, aren't they? They're trying to sit on the chair of the world and try to please the world and their friends of the world and seek after the pleasures and treasures of the world, and at the same time sit on God's chair and please God and do what is right in His sight. We make promises and then sometimes we don't carry through on them. The French have a phrase for a promise that's not kept. It's called pas de mort, which means a little death. And think of that. Every time we break a promise or we fail at a commitment, there's a little death. Death in a relationship. A death in a marriage. A death in an association. Isn't that what happened in the garden? Adam and Eve broke the promise they made to God, didn't they? When they ate from the tree that they shouldn't have, and they died. Every time we sin, we're breaking a promise to God, aren't we? And part of us dies. But there is hope. And that's what this season of Advent is about. The hope of God's promised Savior. The one who is going to fulfill the commitment that God made to His people. The one who will be born in Bethlehem to be the Savior of mankind. The one who will commit Himself to the Father's will, which includes dying on that cross that is so center in our sanctuary. It reminds us of the commitment that God has made to us. It reminds us of the commitment that Jesus Christ has made to us. And tonight we share in the supper, in which He reminds us again as He gives us that very body and blood that were given at that cross, of His commitment to us, of His love for us, and of that hope that we have as we put our trust and our faith in the Savior who comes to be born in Bethlehem, but also the one who promised to come back again. He made a covenant with us, didn't He, when He ascended, and the angel said, "Why are you looking up there? The one who has left will likewise in a similar way return." But waiting for Him to return, it seems like a long time, and it becomes very easy for us to grow weary that God has forgotten His promise, that He's forgotten His commitment to us. That cross and the supper and the waters of baptism bind us and remind us of God's love and His promise, His covenant made with us. In our baptism, God made a covenant with us and took us to be His people, His son or His daughter. And He pledged to us that forgiveness that is in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the hope that fills us. And having had that commitment from God to us, having had that relationship that has been broken and now restored, that then influences how we live our lives in the world. That we put a commitment toward living as God's people, of showing His love and kindness with others around us. Not just during this time of year of giving, but throughout the year. And as we live in that covenant relationship with God, and as we allow it to shape and to form the relationships that we have in our families, with our spouse, with our children, with our extended family, with our church family, with our people at work, and with our community, we show more and more of that love and commitment that God has for all people, because he sent his Savior into the world for all people, not just for some. May God grant us that key ingredient as we prepare for Advent and as we live our relationships with one another. Amen.